Now turn with me, please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we take up the story in verse 31. This is a day in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose life is, according to verse 36, which is the key that we will use today, his life is full of words. And they say, what word? What authority? What power? What word? What authority? What power? Our Lord Jesus has a wonderful way with him. And we'll see as this day develops in his life how he developed and showed his power. First, let's understand where Jesus went to. He went down to Capernaum. And as he was at Capernaum, one understands that this is on the northeast side of Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee. And it was the center of the manufacturing area, and people came and went from this place. There were three major roads that led to the outside world from Capernaum. There was the road that led to Tyre and Sidon. There was the road that went off to Nazareth, where there was a great garrison of the Roman Empire. And then there was the road that went off to Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of the children of God. And so we see that Capernaum is in that central area. Now there's significance, and there's a reason why I tell you this geographical location especially. I've never been to the place. I wish I had. I would like to go one day so that I could see and walk where Jesus trod. But this I do know, the significance is enormous. For you see, Capernaum was that place where there were people that were manufacturers, people that were in commerce, people that were coming and going, and they were not all Jewish. They were not all Jewish. In fact, the very synagogue in which Jesus worshipped was built by a centurion. He was a Gentile. And it was also attended by a man by the name of Jairus, who had a daughter who died, whom Jesus brought back from the dead. He was a Gentile. So we discover that this is an area of the Jews and the Gentile mixing together. And the significance is surely this, that Jesus didn't just come to his own. He came to his own, but his own received him not. For he was the Word, and he being the Word, dwelt among us. And the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst his own was rejected by its own, because the people that were his preferred darkness to light, says the scripture. And so they turned away from the Lord Jesus. But Jesus didn't come just to his own. He came that he might save the world, that all the world might understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And as we attend to our gazes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in him a wondrous resting place, and he makes us tremendously glad. Not only Jew, but also Gentile, he came to minister to. Now, it's interesting that later on in the scripture, we discover in the area of Acts of the Apostles how it was that the Jews put the Apostle Paul down to the point where he said, I no longer will minister to you Jewish people. I now turn to the Gentiles. And his ministry then became almost exclusively to the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry was balanced in that he gave to his own and he gave to the Gentiles. He must needs go through Samaria that these half-breed Jews might hear the great proclamation that he was the water of everlasting life. If they drank of him from within, there would be welling up within them everlasting new life. He had to go through Samaria. John tells us in his fourth chapter of his gospel how it was that Jesus must needs go. He had to go so that those that were outside the Israelite privilege could hear the glad tidings of great joy. So we see Jesus going into this part of the country, into Capernaum, with a ministry. So it is that every person that calls himself a child of the King, every person, we have a day to live And we should learn to live a day at a time. And we should learn to live that life, that day, as unto the Lord, so that as we live as unto Him, each moment of the day can be given over into some sort of ministry. Our Lord Jesus ministered to those that were round Him. Now notice, will you, this place of Capernaum was the place of pure religion. It was the place of religion. Religiosity was all around them. Notice in verse 31 that Capernaum was a city of Galilee. I should have mentioned this. There were about 240 little villages and hamlets around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus taught in the synagogues in these places on the Sabbath day. Notice, please, this place of religion, this place that was built by a Gentile, a centurion, this place that was given to those that loved the living God, built by a Gentile. I don't know how you give your money, and I don't want to know, but I know this, that when given to the Lord, it becomes a blessing of the Lord, and other people thank God for your generosity. Never cease being generous. Always be ready to give, even if you don't happen to be really one of them, whoever them are. If you don't speak with an English accent, or you speak with an American accent, or a Mexican accent, it really doesn't matter, for there is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who He listens to all these vast languages and funny accents, and He interprets everything into the pure language of heaven. God understands the very yearnings of the heart. I have a language that I don't understand. Let me share it with you. The psalmist seems to have it. He says, "Let our prayers and our cry come unto thee." Prayers I understand, cry I don't. But I have cried. Prayers I understand. I understand there are prayers of thanksgiving, there are prayers of rejoicing, there are prayers of asking, there are prayers of receiving, there are prayers of thanks, there are prayers of intercession, there are all types of prayers. I understand that. I understand something about prayer. Why, there are books written on prayer. How to pray. How to pray instant prayers. And if you're English and you go to the Episcopalian or the Church of England, they have prayers written for you. You don't even have to think, you can read them. We've got so much on prayer, but listen to the psalmist. He says, "Lord, let my prayers be heard, and then let my cry." What's he saying? Let that inner person of me, that inner anguish, that inner person that has no expression but to cry, let that inner person so express himself, and you do the interpreting, Lord. And so the Apostle Paul writes to us, and he says to the Roman church especially, listen, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, He it is that takes hold of our prayers, and He takes hold of those groanings that cannot be expressed in any other English word, and He interprets them before the Father in glory in perfect language. Boy, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. I sometimes think of people as I listen, when I was a little choir boy, which you can't imagine. But when I was a little choir boy and used to stand in the chancel of the church singing, we used to sing the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," and so on. And I used to look out on the congregation such as they were, half asleep most of the time. And it used to amuse me how people would stand and just say, like a lot of parrots, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," and just rattle through it, not even thinking. As I got a little older, and when I started to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the questions I learned to ask people, do you ever pray? "Oh yes," they would say. "When I go to church, I pray, 'Our Father.'" "Do you believe that He is your Father?" "Well, He's God," they would answer. "But do you believe He's your Father?" "Oh, I don't know." Now there are two sides to every father. There is the side that a child finds when they slip an arm round the neck and cuddle up close and purr. And they say, "Dearest Daddy." Brr. And father automatically lifts out his wallet. And then there's the other side of the father when the child comes in, having put his arm or something through a window, and says, "Dad, I didn't mean to do it." Father, I didn't mean to do it. And there's a father that all he can see is that he pays out more bills than he's got sense. And he's furious, cross, wrathful. And when we pray our Father and we don't know him as Father, we are calling upon the wrong Father. When we don't know God the Father as our Father, we are disowning him. It would be like me coming to some of you and saying, Father. And you say, who is this? He's the preacher. What's he calling me Father for? A child. Any child in the church can call me Father, but only one child in the whole church can truly call me Father. That's my own child. They can call me by any name, but not Father. And so it is that when we're born again, we can call God Father. But until we are born again, we are not related. Until we are in him, we are not related. We haven't yet become a joint heir with Christ to the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. We haven't yet come to that place where we can say that we are one in Christ Jesus. And we live, yet not us, but Christ liveth in us. We haven't come there, so we can't say Father and expect the passion of maternalism, of divine maternalism, to envelop us in a great embrace and hold us to him. Instead, we say Father as to a father of wrath, for he recognizes that he is sent. He sent the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The Father sent the only begotten Son into the world to redeem the world. And he sees that this is his gift to the world. And the child that says Father, ignoring the gift, insults the Father. Beware, if you're in such a condition that today you're calling on God thoughtlessly, carelessly, for I tell you truthfully, you call hopelessly. Yet we discover that our Father will be entreated as we sit, as it were, upon his knee, as we slide, as it were, an arm round his neck. He will be entreated, and he will place his everlasting arms all around, and he will hug us and hold us tightly, and he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us, and he will keep us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever when we have that spirit, not of fear, but that spirit of God which cries, Abba, meaning Father, dearest Daddy. When that is our condition, says the scripture, we may come. Now Jesus was found speaking of his Father and speaking in the synagogue. And early on this Sabbath morn, we discovered Jesus speaking. The centurion heard, Jairus heard, the Gentiles heard, the Jews heard, all that were gathered together in that synagogue. What was Jesus doing there? Well, verse 22 tells us that they were astonished at his doctrine. He was teaching. Yet he was not a rabbi, but he was teaching them the precious word of God. He was teaching them that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies, that he was the fulfillment of the law, that he was the very epitome of the Psalms. He was showing them that he was not just the law, nor was he just the prophets, nor was he just the Psalms. Why, he was the altogether wondrous one. He was that fairest of 10,000. He was the all-engulfing one. He is the Son of God. He was teaching them this. They didn't all understand. They didn't all believe. But they knew this. And verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine. They were just absolutely amazed at what he was saying, the capacity of what he was saying, how they were so captured and hung on every word that he taught. Doctrine literally meaning teaching. Matthew 5:19 tells us that he taught the law. Let's turn there just for a moment. Matthew's Gospel 5 and verse 19, you discover how Jesus taught the law. This was one of the things that he was teaching. He saith, or rather in verse 19, whatsoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And literally, Jesus was being critical of the scribes and Pharisees, for they worked out ways that people could avoid the laws of God. Turn with me now to the 15th chapter and discover with me in verses 7 and 9 that Jesus put a difference between the law and the tradition. Verses 7 and 9. Ye hypocrites, verse 7, this is Matthew 15. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus is now speaking in a most direct manner. He is saying, you people, you talk about the law and you keep the law. So what if your heart is far from me? And we Baptist evangelicals in this day, we are equally as guilty of this. We trot off to church. We put on our Sunday best. We put on our Sunday smile. We have the car clean for Sunday. We come to church for just some fellowship. My dear friend, if God had wanted us just for fellowship, we'd all be in heaven. That's the finest and the most pure place of fellowship. If God wanted us just for worship, we'd all be in heaven. And we'd be singing, glory, glory, glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and is risen again. And we'd all be in heaven. That's the perfect place for worship. But God wanted us to be his messengers. He wanted us to be the people that would go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and drawing all men unto him. So we're still on earth. So we still have terra firma syndrome. We have to stay here until we fulfill those things that our Father would have us to do. Be gone, tradition. Oh, I long to have no more to do with tradition. But let's have everything to do with the holy word of God. Turn with me, please, into Luke 24, the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And let's look at verse 44. For as we look at verse 44, we shall discover the whole Hebrew scriptures are filled with the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Look at this verse. The writer, Dr. Luke, says, Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, said Jesus. Now look at verse 36 of chapter 4 of Luke, and you discover how the Lord Jesus is pulling this together. And you discover they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For what authority, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirit. And they come out. What a word is this? What is the power of this word? Now notice, will you, in verse 32, they were astonished. They were scratching their heads. They were just plain astonished. But when you come down into verse 36, the word amazed in the vernacular of our day would better be translated, they were dumbfounded. They were absolutely dumbfounded. What an amazing thing had taken place. This was the place where religion was pronounced. Now let's look at this possessed man. For we discover in verses 33 and 34, a terrifying thing took place in the synagogue. There was a man that was possessed of an evil spirit, and this evil spirit inside the man cried out. Now it says here, and if you have the authorized version, let us alone. In the original language, it's oh! It's just a noise. Oh! Just a noise. That's all it is. And the great cry of evil is always a noise. It is always a noise. When in the presence of Jesus, there is hardly a word that can be expressed when terror is being expressed by the possessed. And this man that was possessed of this evil spirit was filled with a spirit that was filled in turn of terror. Notice, will you, that Jesus never, and I want to underscore this because it comes up many times in the reading through of the Gospels, Jesus never once received the acclamation from an evil spirit. He never received an accolade from the devil. He never listened to the praise of that which was evil. Never. He rebuked. Look at the word yourself. He rebuked the spirit. What was he saying? Be quiet. Actually, again, I look at the original language and I discover the word is be muzzled. Put a muzzle on. Tie your mouth together. Be thou muzzled is the word. And the spirit in the young man was muzzled, couldn't speak. Now notice that this evil spirit said, I know, verse 34, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, I don't need your praise nor your recognition. Be quiet. Be muzzled. They were astonished at first, and now they are amazed or dumbfounded, as is recorded in verse 36. Astounded at his teaching, amazed at his power. What a word! What word is this? Look at the power of this enormous word! Because he was the fulfillment of the law, because he was the fulfillment of prophecy, because he was the fulfillment of Psalms. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the Godhead. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Never forget this. When you're receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're receiving the Son of God. And as you receive the Son of God, you receive the Spirit of God. And as you receive the Son and the Spirit of God, you receive the Father of light, with whom there is life and liberty and joy. Man, it's wonderful. This being a Christian is so enormous, it blows our funny little befuddled minds. It causes us to see something of the enormity. Now notice, Jesus is not an exorcist. I want to point this out. Those of you that might get carried away in some sort of spiritism, I fear for you. I fear it greatly. Exorcism has taken on a whole new lease of life in these last few years. And I want to tell you, there is no hocus pocus in Jesus. There is no incantation. There is no waving around of some sort of incense. There is nothing like this going on. Jesus simply spoke very directly to the devil. He said, be muzzled. Get out. And Jesus always deals in that manner with the evil spirits. Please be understanding that. Please. So that when you come across someone who is teaching that you have to go to a certain ceremony and there have to be certain things done in order to exorcise, especially the lifting up of a cross, especially, I share with you that the simple words of Jesus are sufficient. There is no need to add, and there must never be a subtraction. Deal with evil and the spirits of the devil, but deal with them as Jesus did, directly. And you'll find that most miraculous things will take place. Now the second thing I share with you, because I must hurry, I see. This was the place of the family. And Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue, and this fellow has had this evil spirit cast out. And it's as if, after the service here, Jesus has finished speaking, finished his message, and Simon Peter comes over to him and says, will you come to dinner? Just like some of you have to us who are preachers, you come to dinner with us. Now this isn't a backhanded way of asking you to ask me out to dinner, but it's as if Simon Peter did this. And Simon and Andrew were there, and John and James were there, and they went into the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Can you imagine the consternation of the family when Simon turns up with all these fellas, and they're just like young, most of them young fellas. They eat. Man, can they eat? And by the way, they ate a lot of fish in this particular part of the country. And can you imagine the consternation of those that prepared the meal? And they've brought that new teacher with them. Can you imagine, just for a minute, imagine the panic that goes on in the house when your husband brings in the preacher and you look out the window. And one of the kids say, "Mom, Dad's coming." And he's got the preacher and his wife and his 10 children. And remember the panic that's gone on in your household. You have to make the beds. You have to get the roast in the oven and peel the potatoes all in about 3 seconds. And you have to clear the house. And it's all going to be done. The preacher's arrived. Hey, can you imagine the consternation? Just for a minute. Worse of all, the mother-in-law's in bed ill. Now, you know what that's like. Maybe you don't. And that can be difficult. What will she do? Now, there's some important things. The door's open, and Simon must have sort of ushered Jesus in first, I think. This is how I've got the picture in my mind, at least. And as the Lord Jesus walks in, they tell him that Simon's mother-in-law's in bed. And I imagine they say, "You fellas will have to keep the talking down. I think this is the implication. You'll have to shh, because she's in bed." Now notice the word here. It says, "with a great fever." And Dr. Luke is telling us something that we should notice. If it was a little fever, it would be something like malaria. But a great fever in these days was typhus. That's interesting, isn't it? Josephus tells us this. A great fever was something like typhus or cholera, but mostly typhus. And a little fever was malaria. Now, I don't know if you've had much fever, but it's not pleasant. And here is a lady who is in bed with a fever, sweating, and it's a great fever. She is very ill, and they beseech Jesus. They say, "Hey, will you do something about this?" Now, this is the wonderful thing. They say to Jesus, "Can you do something about our family? Will you come in and deal with this? Can you help us, Lord?" When did you last ask Jesus to help you in your family in such a mundane thing as a fever? I tell you, a fever comes and it knocks you for six. You feel so ill, and then the fever goes and leaves you so drained. Dr. Campbell Morgan, writing on this subject, said that when he had a fever, he was weeks recovering from a fever. And he was talking of a flu-type fever, not a terrible thing like malaria and a worse thing like typhus. And so we discovered Jesus. Now look at the words. He goes over to the bed, and we see in verse 39 how Jesus acted. And Dr. Luke is saying, "I was amazed at the way he did this. He stood over her as a doctor would stand over her. He stood over her as a doctor stood over his patient." Jesus went and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. "Fever, get out." He rebuked the spirit. "Be muzzled." He said, "Fever, get out." He said to the waves that were threatening to roll upon the ship and the wind that was threatening to capsize the ship, he said, "Peace." He rebuked the waves. He rebuked the sea. He rebuked the wind. He said, "Peace, be still, be at calm." Shh. He rebuked that was contrary to the goodness of man for the good of man. What power! They say in verse 36, what a word, what power! What an amazing ministry this Jesus has, this carpenter of Nazareth, this visitor of Capernaum. What enormous power Jesus has. We see the fever rebuked. There isn't time for me to get into this as I'd wanted, but I must share a little. And the little that I share is this. Sin becomes a fever. Oh, young men and women, believe it. Don't believe me. Ask the older men and women in this congregation. Do it this morning. Go to them and say, "What did he mean?" Sin is a fever, because those of us that are older know this, that once we start a little piece of sin, we can't put it down. And we go on sinning until it becomes a feverish action, until we become so involved, we don't know how to get rid of it. And alas, Some of us who are older are still sinning the sins that we started when we were young. It's a crime against God. It's a crime against the blood of Jesus. It's a crime against the love of God, but we still do it. Now, how are we going to deal with that? Young men, young women, sin can become a feverish thing. It has to be. It occupies our mind. It burns in the mind as a fever does. It occupies the body. The body lusts after all sorts of things. And in a feverish pitch, it goes after the things that are not of God. Oh, sin is such a fever. It is Jesus that can rebuke it. It is Jesus that can say, "Begone, foul spirit, begone." It is Jesus that can rebuke the sin and leave us washed whiter than the driven snow, leave us clean as clean can be. It is Jesus that can deal with our sin. This was the place of crowding necessity because of what had taken place during the day in the evening. Verse 40, we discover now when the sun was setting, they brought all the sick people and those that had all kinds of diseases. And notice something, will you? Jesus didn't stand up and say, "Lift up a hand and I'll pray for you. Send me a card and I'll pray for you." Jesus went down amongst that congregation, and though it took practically all night, for we discover in verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went into the desert. All night long, Jesus was going to the boy that couldn't walk and the girl that couldn't see. All night long, he went to the people that had the beginnings of leprosy and those that had the endings of leprosy. All night long, he touched a head here and a shoulder there. All night long, he prayed. And all night long, people were healed by the mighty power of God. I tell you, there is more power in our Lord Jesus than we have even touched with the little finger. We don't know what power is there. We Christians, we settle for third, fourth, and fifth best instead of the best. We settle for anything. Oh, my dear friends, from Jesus, there is a reservoir of living mercy, a spring of living water. And those of you who are believing, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. It shall be called abundant life. He heals the sick all in a day. I can't bring it all round to one place without telling you this. That was just one day in the life of Jesus. How he went to every individual, and I believe that his teaching follows through in this healing matter. He never deals with healing as a crowd. He never seems to deal with the crowd in terms of salvation or in the healing of bodies and minds. He deals with each one individually. Listen, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you hear that voice of Jesus calling you by name? Do you? He calls you by name. Oh, I'm so glad he didn't shout out, "Hey, you." But he called me by name. There was no question, and there is no question whom he's speaking to. He is speaking to you. He is speaking to me. He is speaking to us, and he calls us by name. And notice, in the midst of this busy day, at the height when most preachers would say, "Whoosh, that's been a busy day, I'm off to bed," Jesus was out laying his hand upon the head and upon the shoulder of those that were in need of his healing. What a power! Preceded by what a word! They were astonished. They were dumbfounded. And so is this congregation. If you will see Jesus the Christ, if you will allow your eyes to be elevated to the Lord Jesus, my friend, you'll be dumbfounded, for he can take your filth, he can take your sin, he can take your apathy and your indifference, and he can take it all, and he can wash it white as the driven snow. And he can hold you in the hollow of his hand and never let you go. And it's so lovely because the Father, he just cuddles us and holds us and never leaves us. Hey, do you know this Father? Listen, this is how you get to know him. I know you haven't got all the reasoning. I know you're not a preacher. I know you haven't all the abilities and you don't understand all the scriptures. But listen to the scripture. He says, hey, you who can't afford it, come here, buy. Let's reason together. Not with man's reasoning, but with God's comprehension. Let us reason together how it is that God so loved you that he sent this Jesus into this world, that each day that he would live would be a day filled with ministry, that each day you live, you might take on the wideness of his ministry, the glory of his ministry, the beauty of his holiness. Come on, every one of you, I know you can't afford this, but it's ours. It's ours now. I say, what a word. What power. This same Jesus will so deal with you. Notice, young men and women, he never criticizes. He acts. Do you notice that? It's parents that are critical. It's Jesus that acts. Let's pray. What shall we say, Lord, but thank you? We feel as if perhaps a curtain has just been lifted at the bottom and we've peeked underneath and seen the beginning of a whole new life. Lord, if you had that much power in those days, how much more now that the Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts, the Spirit of love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Forgive us, Lord, using the vernacular of this day, but all we can say is, wow. How is it possible that we could enter into such a word, such power? Lord, there are hearts in this place that need that power, and all of us need that word. Work in our hearts, please, that there may be in our innermost beings a reception of thy great grace, that the love of Jesus fill our hearts and fill our minds, that we may be altogether his. We ask it because we love thee. Amen.